Hello, and welcome to Shaking Scripture's Leaves, a podcast where we think through Scripture, one passage, one topic at a time, until we have shaken all of its leaves. I'm your host, John Horning, an evangelical seminary student studying the biblical languages and theology, who has years of experience teaching the Bible in churches and ministries across the United States. Do you want to give a gift to God that He will be pleased by? How can you offer a gift to God so that He'll accept it? How do you deal with the sins that dominate your life? How do you deal with sins that seem small? Well, if these questions are interesting to you, then this is the episode for you. We're going to be taking a look at the account of Cain and Abel. I mean, where better to look than a story where God accepts one sacrifice and rejects the other to learn how to offer an acceptable sacrifice ourselves? And we're going to be able to also look at why Cain lost the battle against his sin and how we can win it ourselves. So, with that, we're going to be going through Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. So in verse 1, the first thing that I'm going to talk about in terms of how it relates to offering a sacrifice acceptable to God is that we should give God our best. And so, with that in mind, let's go straight into the verses. Verse 1. Now the man knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived, and she bore Cain, and she said, I have acquired a man by Yahweh. Verse 2. Then she also bore his brother Abel, and Abel became a shepherd of the flock, and Cain was a worker of the ground. Then after those days, Cain brought a gift for Yahweh from the face of the ground, and Abel also brought one from the firstborn of his flock, and from the fattest of them. Then Yahweh gave approval to Abel and to his gift, but to Cain and to his gift he did not give approval. Then Cain became very angry, and his face fell. And so now we've gotten to the situation. We have Cain, we have Abel, and each of them brings a gift to God. Now, when we're looking at this word for gift, this word for gift is not like the word for sacrifice. But rather, this is a word that's used for things like bringing a tribute to a king, or bringing a gift to a king, or, in this case, a gift to God himself. So the idea here is not that this is some ritual sacrifice in line with things like Leviticus or Deuteronomy or Numbers, but rather, this is a situation where Cain and Abel are bringing tribute to God. And if you're thinking of things in those terms, it's going to help to clarify some of the other items that exist in this story. So the first thing is, there are two common theories as to why God accepted Abel's gift and he did not accept Cain's. Now, there are some people who also just say, we don't know, but and that's a fair position. But I think that there are absolutely markers in this story that are going to give us insight into why Abel's sacrifice is accepted and Cain's sacrifice is not. So the first theory is that Abel brought an animal and Cain brought produce. So if Cain had brought an animal, then his sacrifice would have been accepted. Because the thing is, guys, God expects his sacrifices to be animals. And so Abel brought an animal, Cain didn't bring an animal, which means that Cain was just disqualified from the start because he didn't bring the kind of offering that was required of him. So I'm not going to beat around the bush on this, but that theory is wrong. And first of all, these aren't sacrifices. And it's not to say that Abel's offering wasn't offered. Like, I'm not saying that Abel's offering wasn't sacrificed. We don't necessarily know. I'm willing to bet that Abel's offering probably was sacrificed. And perhaps Cain's offering was burned. So, still though, it's helpful for us to remember that this is not a ritual that they are performing. They're bringing tribute to God. And one of the reasons that people will think, well, the reason that this sacrifice wasn't accepted is that it wasn't an animal, is just, it's a lack of awareness and familiarity with the kinds of sacrifices that existed in the Old Testament. And so just to start out, people didn't only give animal sacrifices to God. And there are a lot of places that I could go for this, but I just picked a few examples that I think are notable. So one example is Abram. And Abram eventually becomes Abraham, but in Genesis chapter 14, there's the story where Lot gets kidnapped. And so Abram gathers his army from within his own house, and he goes and he captures Lot back, and he rescues him as well as the people who were captured with him. And after doing that, he runs into Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is noted as being a priest of the Most High God, which is to say, God. And in the course of that interaction, Abram gives a tenth of all of his spoils to Melchizedek. And that's talked about in Hebrews chapter 7, as well as Genesis chapter 14. So in that spoil, there would have certainly been animals included in that, because they were still living at a time where wealth was predominantly animals, but that wouldn't have just been animals. But rather than there being any notion that some of Abram's sacrifice was accepted and some of Abram's sacrifice was really looked down on because it wasn't animals, the entire sacrifice is actually looked at as a good thing in Genesis 14 and also in Hebrews chapter 7. So that's a situation where someone gave an offering to God and it wasn't an animal. But another one that really sticks out to me, and this is kind of crazy, is in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 13 to 17, there's a story that gets told. And this story is David, while he is being hunted down by Saul, he says that at that time, David was in the stronghold. Or actually, I didn't check. This might not be when he was being hunted down by Saul. But in 2 Samuel chapter 23, it talks about David's mighty men and some of the incredible things that each of them have done. And so in chapter 23, verses 13 to 17, there's a story where David is in this stronghold and there's this all of these battles going on around him. And he says, oh, in verse 15, oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well at the gate of Bethlehem. So three of the mighty warriors broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and carried it back to David, but he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. He said, far be it from me, O Lord, to do this. Is it not the blood of men who went at the risk of their lives? And David would not drink it. So David is thirsty for water from his hometown, and some of his buddies go and fight through a battle to get him some water and then fight back through a battle to bring that water to him. And David, what does he do with that water? He pours it out before the Lord. In other words, he gives a cup of water to God. And that's partially because of the incredible value of the lives that were risked for it. And also potentially that so that his men wouldn't risk their lives like that over something so minor in the future. But certainly, considering that three people risked their lives for that cup of water, you could say that that was a pretty valuable cup of water. And David, who was really wanting that water, pours it out to God. Is there any inkling that God is like, come on, David, that wasn't an animal? No. David pours out a cup of water to God, and by all indication, that's accepted. But then a final example is actually going to be from the book of Leviticus. And in Leviticus chapter 2, inside of the Mosaic sacrificial system, where we are talking about sacrifices, we're not just talking about free will offerings, we're talking about sacrifices that you are required to give. In Leviticus chapter 2, there is an entire chapter about how you offer grain to God. So even in the Mosaic system, there are sacrifices that are not animals. So when people think that the reason Cain's sacrifice isn't accepted is because it wasn't an animal, one, I think they're ignoring some clear indications within the story itself, but it also just shows that there's not an awareness of the rest of the Old Testament sacrificial system and the kinds of offerings that people were able to make. So if the problem is not that Cain brought plants while Abel brought an animal, then what is it? Well, let's take another look at verses 3 and 4. Verse 3, after those days, Cain brought a gift for Yahweh from the face of the ground. And Abel also brought one from the firstborn of his flock and from the fattest of them. Then Yahweh gave approval to Abel and to his gift, verse 5, but to Cain and to his gift, he did not give approval. Did you notice that there are some things mentioned about Abel's sacrifice that are not mentioned about Cain's sacrifice? Did you notice that when Abel is bringing from his flock, it's not just that he brought an animal, but he brought the firstborn? and he brought the fattest. In other words, Abel brought his best. Abel went through his flocks and he brought the best animals he had to God. And there's no such indication that Cain did the same thing. Cain brought some stuff to God, but Abel brought his best to God. And some things about that, it's notable that Abel did that. And Hebrews chapter 11 has some commentary on the fact that Abel did that. It says that by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. And so you see both. You can actually gather this just from Genesis chapter 4, but also from the commentary that comes in Hebrews chapter 11, that the difference was an attitude. That Abel is offering a sacrifice to God by faith. And why would that be by faith? Well, this is not the age where we're able to go to a grocery store and buy all of our food, and that we're thinking about our lives 20 years in advance instead of thinking about what are we going to eat tonight. This is not a world where the problem that America has is that everyone is eating too much and eating themselves to death, where other parts of the world might be dying because they don't have enough. Like, this is not the United States world. Abel, in a land and in an age where he was living on his animals, and where he's not necessarily afforded the luxury of thinking 40 years in advance and planning for his retirement at 20, Abel takes the firstborn of his animals, and Abel takes the fattest, the animals with the most caloric content. Abel takes the animals that would most be able to care for his own body and needs, and he brings those to God. That he's actually acknowledging by bringing God his first and his best, that God is his provider. And he brings God his best also because he loves God. I imagine a little boy who has a crush on a little girl, and then his favorite action figure, he's like, I'm going to give this to her. And maybe the girl is nowhere near as interested in the action figure as the boy is, but the fact that in that situation, the boy takes his favorite thing and gives it to the person that he loves, and he doesn't necessarily realize, like, oh, she might not be into this. He just knows, this is my favorite thing. I want her to have it. And so Abel, in a very similar sense, it's not like God needs the animal. It's not like God needs the plants. God isn't hungry. Like Acts chapter 17 has something to say about that. But Abel brings his best, his favorite, to God. And that indicates something about Abel's attitude. And when that is not able to be said about Cain, that also indicates something about Cain's attitude. And so I would also bring your attention to Micah chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. Because especially if there's a person who's thinking that if Cain had brought an animal, then it would have been accepted, but he brought plants, so I guess not. There are a lot of chapters of the Bible where God looks at sacrifices that people offer and he rejects them. Like Isaiah chapter 1, where God looks at Israel and he says, I don't care about your offerings. I don't want your feasts. I don't want your animals because you're not living lives that honor me. I don't bring them anymore. So there's also Malachi chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, where God says, you are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is not to be despised. But when you present the blind for a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts. But now, will you not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. And so God looks at offerings that are offered by his people, and this is actually a situation where he is levying the same accusation. He says, you're bringing me animals, but you're bringing me your worst. You're bringing me the crippled. You're bringing me the lame. You're bringing me the kind of offering that you would never bring to a human governor, and I'm higher than a human governor, and you're bringing that to me? Do you think I'm going to be happy with that? And the issue is, again, not the animal. God doesn't need the flesh of animals as though he gets hungry. But he wants an attitude. He wants an attitude of love and commitment. And I think of Psalm chapter 50. Psalm chapter 50. There are some people that are going to be upset with that. I think of Psalm 50, where God looks at people and he says, gather my godly ones to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And in verse 7, he says, hear, O people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not reprove you for your sacrifices, and your burnt offerings are continually before me. I shall take no young bull out of your house, nor male goats out of your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and all it contains. Shall I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of male goats? And then later down in the psalm, he says this, in verse 22, now consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you in pieces, and there will be none to deliver. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his way, I will show him the salvation of God. And so this is another section where God says, your sacrifices aren't the problem. The problem is that you are living lives that do not honor me, and your heart attitude is not proper. Offer me a sacrifice of thanksgiving and live your life in a way that pleases me. And that is going to be the sacrifice that I love. And so the issue with Cain's sacrifice is that he actually didn't love God. Abel loved God, and we know that Abel loved God because he brought God his best. Abel believed in God. Abel had faith in God's ability to provide for him. And we know that because Abel brought him the food that would most be able to care for his needs. And so that is why Abel's sacrifice is accepted while Cain's sacrifice is rejected. God is worth your best. And Abel gave his best while Cain did not. And so I would say for me and you, we should be looking at this and we should be recognizing, okay, it's not that if we want God to accept our sacrifice that we need to offer an animal. No, we're not offering animals anymore. What matters is that we're supposed to be giving God our best. And so what it means to give God your best might mean different things for different people. Maybe you need to give God your best financially, by giving to a church or a missionary, and you're not being faithful with your finances the way that God would have you be. Maybe you need to give God your best by being a disciplined employee as an act of love to your employer. Maybe your problem is that you're not working hard at work and you're not being faithful in the normal mundane beats of your life. Maybe you need to give God your best not by giving to your church financially, but by serving more in your local church or in ministries in your community. Maybe you need to give God your best by evangelizing more. Like, I can't answer that for you. I can't tell you the specific area of your life where you need to give God your best or what that means in your case specifically. But what I can say is that ultimately, God wants your heart. He wants you to give him your gift, whatever it is, out of love for him. And when you do that, you're giving your best. And so it's like Romans chapter 12, that we are supposed to be living lives acceptable and pleasing to God, and that is our act of sacrifice. And so there are certainly pragmatic ways in which that works itself out, but really, Cain's sacrifice wasn't rejected because the plants weren't good enough. Cain's sacrifice wasn't accepted because he gave not of his best, because his heart was not a heart of love and faith before God. And so there's certainly something to be learned from that. But now, there's the second part of the Cain and Abel story, perhaps the more famous part, and that starts in verse 6. And the point in this section is that we need, if we are going to be victorious over the sin that may dominate our life, then we need to deal with sin before it grows. And in verse 6, then Yahweh said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? Will you not be lifted up if you do well? And if you do not do well, sin is reclining at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." And so there's actually a few things that I have to talk about with verse 7. And I'm not going to spend very much time on this because I think I'd like to get to the meat of this faster. But there's actually three words in verse 7 that deserve a little bit of comment. So one word is that word sin. Sin is reclining at the door and its desire is for you. Now that word for sin can either mean sin or it can mean sin offering. And so I'm not going to get deep into the work that I did to figure out is that sin or is that sin offering. I am very, very confident that it is sin, and that might not be a shock to many people because that's how like every translation translates it. And I'm just milquetoast that way. Ayo. But one of the things that I would note is that if it's sin offering, why would that be relevant? Because if God is saying, hey, if you do well, you'll be lifted up, and if you do not do well, well, your sin offering is reclining at the door, and it wants you to use it. So in other words, God would be saying, hey, Cain, you need to honor me in your life. You need to address yourself. You need to address your failure in this situation. But I mean, hey, if you don't, you could offer a sin sacrifice, and then I'll forgive you. I'm kind of guessing that that doesn't sit very well with you when you hear it. It certainly doesn't sit well with me. Like, in the entire Bible, I'm not aware of situations where God looks at people and he says, you need to honor me. You need to obey me. Sin is not an option. But also, like, while confronting someone, while warning someone not to sin, he's just like, but, I mean, ahead of time, if you choose to blow me off and sin anyway, then, like, I'll forgive you. That's never what God does. There's never a situation where when trying to urge someone not to commit a sin, that God or one of his prophets is like, don't you commit that sin, but it's not that big of a deal if you do. We've got it figured out. Like, even when Jesus is talking to Peter and he says, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the sun rises. He doesn't say to Peter, but don't worry, my forgiveness is there for you. Like, he says, you're going to sin. And he actually leaves it there. And so, is it true that even when we sin, God's forgiveness is available? Yes. But do you ever see a situation in the Bible where God says, it's okay to sin, I'll forgive you? No. And so, it's a bit strange that that would be what's going on here. And I mean, someone who thinks that this is sin offering probably would take exception to my characterization of it in that manner. But I'll let you decide. The second word is that word for reclining. Probably the more common translation of this is sin is crouching at the door. And I think that there are three words in this situation. There's sin, reclining, and desire, that all of which are like contested terms. I think that sin is translated exactly right. I think that its desire is for you is exactly right. But I think crouching, sin is crouching at the door and its desire for you. I think that the word crouching is actually a bad translation and it does a disservice to this passage. So when you hear sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, you get this image of like an animal that's getting ready to pounce. And so there's this aggressive undertone to the word. And that's actually not there in this word. When this word is used in the Old Testament, it's used of like a bird that's sitting on its young. Not exactly crouching and getting ready to pounce. It's used of sheep reclining in a green pasture. It's used of a donkey just lying down between sheep. It's used to just say lying down. In fact, the Septuagint translates this word with a word that means to rest. And so I translated it here reclining at the door. And so that's a very different sense. And its desire is for you. I'm not going to go deep into that word either, but it's basically a word that, as best as I can tell, it means a desire to own something. So it's used in Song of Solomon chapter 7 when the bride says of her bridegroom, his desire is for me. It's used also in Genesis chapter 3 when God says to Eve, your desire will be for your husband, but he shall rule over you, in the curse on mankind. And so this is a situation where in all three of those situations, it seems like the desire is the same. It's you know, let's just say that there's a kind of desire that my wife likes me to have for her, that perhaps if sin had that kind of desire for me, I wouldn't be real happy about. And it's not to say that like the desire is different. It's just about the context. It's about who has the desire for you. And it's about the context in which that desire exists. But it's essentially, it seems to be a word that just means it wants to have possession of you. And there are good ways and bad ways that can happen. But I certainly do not want sin to have me the way that my wife might want me to have her. That's a bad time. So I do want to focus back on the word for reclining. The reason that I think it's significant that we translate that reclining instead of translating that crouching is that the thing that God is saying to Cain is not, hey, Cain, sin is right there. It looks aggressive. It looks like it's ready to pounce and you need to grapple with it. It's not actually what God says. What God says is sin's just lying there. It looks unassuming. It's just reclining. And you might not realize the severity of the situation. The sin might look unassuming, but you need to master it. You need to take it seriously immediately. Because that sin might look unassuming, but it wants you. And if you're not careful, it'll have you. And so that's kind of a different thing. And I think that certainly captures large aspects of my own human experience as well as what I've seen in others. Like I think about Proverbs chapter 5, verse 22, and this is, his own iniquities will capture the wicked and he will be held in the cords of his sin. That in a sense, sin is the kind of thing that when you allow it to, it takes hold of you, it dominates you, it traps you. If you've ever heard the saying, sin will take you further than you ever wanted to go. And it will keep you there longer than you ever wanted to stay. That it's a very similar idea to that. That sin, when it is not mastered, will dominate you. Because we are sinners, and so it's never the case that sin just kind of is there. It's always the case that sin will take you as far as it can until you draw that line and deal with it. And I also think about Proverbs chapter 7. And in Proverbs chapter 7, Solomon tells this story of looking out of his window and seeing a young man who is a fool walking down the way where a prostitute lives. And then the prostitute comes out to meet him and she's dressed well. She's looking good and she is enticing him. She's using her silver tongue to wear him down. And then eventually he follows her into her home like a bull being led to the slaughter because he doesn't know that the steps of her home go down into death. And whenever I teach Proverbs chapter 7, I ask people, at what point in this story was the young man a fool? Was the young man a fool when he follows the harlot into her house? Was the young man a fool when she was enticing him with her words? Was the young man a fool when she came out to meet him? The observation that I make is that this young man is a fool from the moment that Solomon sees him walking by the way where the prostitute is. That he was a fool because he exposed himself to a temptation that he knew he had. That he made the decision to go where he would be tempted. And so he didn't deal with sin when it was small. And that's exactly the problem that Cain has. Sin is small. Like right now, he's feeling animosity towards Abel. He's feeling like my sacrifice wasn't accepted, but look at little Abel over here. His sacrifice is accepted. And so God looks at Cain and he says, do you feel that anger welling up in you? Do you feel that attitude welling up in you? You need to deal with that now. It looks unassuming. It doesn't seem huge. It doesn't seem major. And you need to take it out back and put it down now before it masters you. And one of the things that I think about is that oftentimes in the Bible, we are given very abbreviated stories. And so the story of Cain and Abel is all told in one go as though it happened in an afternoon. We don't know that it did. Like, I wonder, when Cain was feeling this initial anger towards Abel, did he realize at that time that he was going to end up killing him? I don't know. It's possible that this happened in one day. It's also possible that this happened over the course of months. It's also possible that this happened over the course of years or decades. That Cain and Abel went on with their lives, and then Cain just never dealt with this welling up animosity inside of him. And eventually, he gets to a point where what started as just jealousy and anger turns into this broiling rage. So that in verse 8, then Cain spoke to Abel his brother, and it came about that while they were in the field, Cain arose against Abel his brother and killed him. That it starts with Abel offering a better sacrifice and Yahweh accepting that sacrifice and rejecting Cain's, and Cain feeling like, oh, look at little Mr. Perfect over there. And then whether it was over the course of a week or a day or decades, that Cain let that build up to the point that he brought his brother to a field and murdered him. And so the thing that I would say about that is that we need to deal with sin when it is small. And I think about that with larger struggles. Like, for example, when I turned 21, I had a conversation with my mom. And one of the things that we talked about that she advised me with was, John, it is easier to never have a problem with alcohol than it is to deal with a problem with alcohol. And she's like, you need to be very careful with how you handle alcohol, because if you allow yourself to be in a situation where you have a problem with alcohol, if you let yourself become an alcoholic, the only solutions are the most drastic. But if you are disciplined, if you are diligent, if you honor God in your relationship with alcohol from the beginning, it is far easier to never have a problem with alcohol than it is to be an alcoholic and have to stop it completely. And for a few other examples, it is easier to never do heroin than it is to never do heroin again. Like, those are different struggles. It is easier to never do meth than it is to never do meth again. Those are different struggles. It is easier to never watch porn than it is to never watch porn again. Those are different struggles. It is easier to never cheat on your wife than it is to address the fact that you've been having extramarital affairs as a pattern of life. Like, those are not the same struggle. It gets harder. It gets more ingrained in you. And so we need to deal with sin struggles while they are small. And I would also say that that's true of the larger pattern, the larger struggle pattern that exists. Like, make sure that you're dealing with it when it's small. But that's also true of the individual instances of temptation, where you don't just immediately get dropped into a situation where all of your sinful lusts and passions and anger or whatever the specific problem that leads into this action is, all of that desire is just at the fever pitch, just out of nowhere, and you're in the context where now you're able to engage in whatever it is. Like, Cain didn't just wake up that morning, standing next to his brother in a field with all of his anger at a fever pitch and a rock in his hand. Like, he woke up that morning and he brooded over his anger at Abel. And then he went and talked to Abel after having thought about what he wanted to do. And then he walks with Abel towards the field, thinking about what he's about to do to him. And then he gets to the point where it's time to do it. Like, even in the individual instance, in addition to the larger sin pattern that had come to characterize Cain's life, in that individual instance, Cain brought himself to that moment of sin because he didn't cut it off at the beginning. And so both for larger sin struggles and patterns in our life, but also in individual instances of temptation, When you feel that temptation boiling up initially, do you immediately say, "We are not doing that. I'm going on to something else"? Or do you ruminate on that desire a bit? It's not a big deal. I mean, if I entertain some thoughts, that's not the same thing as like going all the way with whatever the sin is. If I think about, man, the good times I had when I was high with my friends, if I think about how good it felt, just for old time's sake, that's not the same as actually shooting up. If I just remember how I used to get it. You need to address that at the very beginning. You need to deal with sin at the first time it presents itself. And something that I would also say is that you'll notice I said deal with sin before it grows. I didn't say deal with sin while it's small. Because at every point in that process, Cain had the responsibility to deal with it. When God initially spoke to Cain and he said, "You need to deal with your sin while it is small. You need to deal with it now." Cain had the responsibility in that moment to repent, turn away, and do the right thing. When Cain ignored God's initial piece of advice, and now he's in a situation where he's in a pattern of having anger towards Abel as he watches his sacrifice get accepted while his own sacrifice is rejected, he had a responsibility in that moment to recognize that he was allowing this to become a life pattern and to deal with it and repent and stop. Even when Cain was walking with Abel out to that field, he had a responsibility and the ability to recognize what he was doing, to stop it in its tracks, to repent, and to do the right thing. And so by the same token, in our lives, when we have sin struggles that we have allowed to become far larger than they ever should have been, we don't get to say, "You know what? I sure wish that I could have gone back in time and never let this start. I wish I had dealt with this at the source, but now that I'm here and it's as big as it is, you know what? God knows I can't get out of this now." No. We have a responsibility wherever we are in the course of our sin to draw that line and to deal with it and deal with it severely, to repent and to turn away and to do the right thing. Because I would say, if you're 5 years into your sin struggle and you feel like, "Man, I can't believe how large I've allowed this to get. I can't believe the hold on my life I've allowed this to have." In another 10 years, the same way that you're looking back 5 years in the past now, wishing that you had dealt with it when it was small, in 10 more years, you'll be thinking about how much easier it would have been to deal with that struggle 10 years ago. Because sin, when it is not addressed, continues to get worse. Because our sin nature always wants more. And so, if you don't address your sin struggle as it is now, right now, your sin struggle is smaller than it will be if you allow it to keep growing. And so, no matter where your sin struggle is, right now, it's smaller than it will be if you don't deal with it. And no matter where you are, that's what you need to do. That's what you have the responsibility to do. That's what I need to do. You and I need to have a commitment to dealing with our sin, no matter the stage of development it's in, because no matter the stage of development it's in, it's only going to get worse. And also, independently of that, we need to honor God. It doesn't make it more okay for you to commit these massive sins, or for me to commit these massive sins, because we didn't deal with it when it was small. And so we should have a sense of severity and deal with these things. And Cain didn't. And so I'm just going to finish up the rest of the story, and we're not going to comment much on it. But in verse 9, "Then Yahweh said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?'" In other words, very similar to Genesis chapter 3, where God presents an opportunity to Adam and Eve to fess up to what they did. "And Cain said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's guardian?' And then God says, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive the blood of your brother from your hand. For you will work the ground, and it will not continue to yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth.'" Notably, God doesn't kill him, which would have been just. And then Cain says to Yahweh, "My punishment is too great to bear." And whenever I hear that, I think to myself, bro, you just killed someone. Was your murder too great for Abel to bear? He says, look, you have expelled me today from the face of the ground, and from your face I'm going to be hidden. And I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and anyone who finds me will kill me. So Cain is worried that someone's going to kill him, and it should not be lost on us. He just killed someone else. So what's God going to do in this situation? Well, then Yahweh said to him, as for this, anyone who kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance sevenfold. And then Yahweh put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would strike him. So God actually looks at Cain, who in that situation, it would have been just to execute. And Cain says, oh my goodness, this punishment you've given me is too much. And God doesn't say, don't you understand what I just gave you? Don't you understand what I'm sparing you from? And then say, you know what, fine, you didn't appreciate my initial mercy, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to do to you what I should have done at first because you're not appreciating my gift. God doesn't say that. Cain says, can't you lighten this load on me? And God, who has just watched Cain ignore his advice and then murder his image bearer, God says, Cain, if you want a lighter punishment, I will give you a lighter punishment. I will put a mark on you, and I will avenge anyone who kills you. I will do to anyone who kills you what I am not doing to you after killing your brother. I will avenge you on that person. So it's striking that God is merciful. And in verse 16, and then Cain went out from before Yahweh and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. In other words, God told Cain, you're going to be a vagrant and a wanderer, and immediately Cain settles. God told him to be a vagrant and a wanderer, and he settled. He settled in the land of Nod. So Cain still doesn't learn. God gives Cain advice and Cain ignores it. God gives Cain mercy and Cain ignores it. And so there's more that I could comment on that, but we're getting long and it's time to wrap this up. So our initial questions, how do you offer a sacrifice to God that God will accept? Well, you offer your best. And you offer your best by offering yourself. Because the thing that God wants is you. God wants your heart and God wants your life. And so you offer your best by cultivating a genuine love for God and then giving God your best in whatever sphere of your life you're not doing that yet. Are you not giving God your best in your finances? Give God your best in your finances. Give to your church, give to a missionary, engage yourself financially in the work of God's kingdom. Are you not giving God your best by being an honest and integritous employee? Are you dealing dirty in some of your business stuff? Give God your best by doing your work diligently and honestly. And so whatever it is for you, whatever it is for me, we should give God our best and we should figure out what that means. But when you give God yourself, then the sacrifices you give will be accepted. When you are genuinely trying to honor God through the gifts you give, that's actually what God cares about. Maybe you give to God financially and you're like, I don't know what God wants, but I want to honor him. And so I'm going to give to the church. When you do that, God sees your heart because that's exactly what he wants. God doesn't need your money. When you think to yourself, I want to give God my best by devoting my weeknights, one of them to studying his word and another night to doing the work of his ministry. I want to give God my best by giving God my time. God doesn't need your time. God doesn't need your effort to accomplish his purposes. So when you are giving him your time, God's not thinking, you should have given me your money, actually. God's thinking, good. I'm pleased by that because you're giving me your best. You are seeking to honor me. And you know what? That's what matters to me more than the specific way in which you choose to do that. And so that's the first thing. Let's give God our best by giving God ourselves. God wants your heart. And that'll be demonstrated with whatever it is you choose to give him. And the second thing is, we need to deal with our sin before it grows. Because sin is easier to deal with when it's small. And so we need to be radical when it is small. And no matter how large we have let our sin get, it is smaller than it will be if we don't deal with it. So let's learn from what Cain did, and let's not repeat his mistake. All right. Well, with that, let me pray for you. Lord, thank you for Cain and Abel. Thank you for the fact that you have recorded this exchange. In one sense, it's such an isolated situation. Like, in the history of your world, in the history of the pre-flood world even, there surely were more gargantuan things than this. And yet you recorded this. You recorded this exchange for our benefit. And Lord, I pray that we would learn and learn diligently from the lessons that are in it. I pray that you would have us. That in the same way sin had Cain, that you would have us. That we would give ourselves to you. And that as a result of giving ourselves to you, that we would give you gifts that you are pleased by. And Lord, I pray that we would deal with our sin when it is small. That in the ways that we have not done that, I pray that you would forgive us. And I pray that we would be radically committed to giving ourselves to you. And that that would result in getting sin out of our lives. That as Romans 12 says, that we would offer ourselves up as living sacrifices. And Lord, I pray that you would empower us to do that. And Lord, thank you for your mercy, even when we fail. Amen. Thank you for listening to this episode of Shaking Scripture's Leaves. If you want to engage with me, you can reach out through my contact form on shakingscripturesleaves.com. If you want to support the podcast, the best way is to leave a review wherever you're listening, or to share this episode with a friend that you think would like it. I'll see you next time.